Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
If you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we're going to read from, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we read the Word of God, we are reading the only originating Word, the only original Word, the only foundational Word, the only authentic Word. Every other word that has ever been uttered is derived from this Word. Even if someone said to you something sweet like, I love you and we're going to make it through this together, their ability to speak those words is because of the Word of God. Even something simple like if you said this morning, I'll take a cream and two sugars. Our ability to speak words all originates from the Word of God. And the word we're going to read this morning is in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 21. This text will challenge us in the way we should live, to proclaim nothing but Christ crucified. It'll move us and motivate us toward personal evangelism. And in this hour of worship, these words will lead us to this table where we remember Christ's sacrifice, which is our peace. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, this is your word. Lord of the harvest, water the hearts of those who will hear your word in this moment. Cause me and all of those who hear to behold you by your word in the light of faith now, so that we might see you in the fullness of glory hereafter. Oh Lord, may the declaration of your word exalt you and humble sinners. Do your work of grace in all of our hearts, so that this seed sown in weakness may be raised in power, the very power of your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. Want to ask three very straightforward, very personal questions out of this text this morning. Question number one, how do you view your place in the world? How do you view your place in the world? My place in the world is I am an American. I am a grandpa. I am a healthcare provider. I am a stay-at-home mom with little kids. What is your place in the world? And the correct answer to that question, according to this text in verse 20, is my place in this world is that I am an ambassador. I am an ambassador. Therefore, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I am an ambassador. When it comes to our place in the world, let's say, I admit this is usually an oversimplification, but let's just do it. There's a left side error and a right side error, and let's find the truth right in the middle. The truth right in the middle is that we are ambassadors. The left side error would be to be absorbed in the world. The right side error would be to abandon the world. To abandon the world, to be absorbed in the world, or the middle way, the right way, to be an ambassador. On the right side error, you could abandon the world and withdraw from the world. On the left side error, you could be so much in the world that you become of the world. Which one do you tend toward? Do you tend to abandon the world or do you tend to absorb the world? To abandon the world would mean that as a Christian, or even as a part of Racine Bible Church ministry, if you wanted to, you could set up your life in such a way that you're always around fellow members of Racine Bible. And you could take no effort. You could take no effort, no steps to make evangelism happen, to have relationships with people in the world who need to see the light. On the left side error, as a person who's living in the world, you could set up your life in such a way that the deceptions, the illusions, the offers of the world become to you altogether attractive, and they even become your identity, so that your character is formed by the godless world rather than by the word of God. But the right way is not to abandon the world and not to absorb the world, but to be an ambassador. Question, what is an ambassador? I'll answer it in a way that every six-year-old in here could understand. We're gonna have family services starting next week, but if you have your little ones in here, you know what an ambassador is. Because if a six-year-old is inside the house with mommy and mommy says, go outside and tell your brother it's time to come in. This six-year-old is a designated ambassador. And unless she's kind of goofy and on a power trip, she doesn't go outside and say to her brother, I say you have to come in. She goes outside and says to her brother, Mommy said it's time to come inside. This is what it means to be an ambassador. An ambassador represents another authority, the authority of a nation state. And here, the analogy is that the ambassador is declaring peace and a cessation of warfare between nation states, that we're declaring peace. You see that in verses 18 and 19. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is the language of the cessation of warfare and the establishment of peace. An ambassador speaks on behalf of another. An ambassador speaks on the authority of another. You see it very literally there in verse 18. All this is from God. You see it very literally there in verse 19. See, it says, middle of verse 19, and entrusting to us. Then you see it there in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You see it? God is making the appeal. God is making the appeal, not us. God is making the appeal, but it is us because it's through us. Go outside and tell them this for me. That's exactly what it's saying there in verse 20. God is making the appeal through us. So we implore you, but we implore you on behalf of Christ. All this language of an ambassador speaking for another. That's what we do. That also incidentally, or maybe not so incidentally, is the only way that I am supposed to view my position in this pulpit as the primary preacher and teacher of this congregation. If you want to send me into a tailspin, if you want to ruin my life, this is dangerous, telling devious people like you how to ruin my life, but if you want to make me doubt my calling and send me into an existential midlife crisis, then all you need to do is every week, week by week, just say things to me like, that sermon was so great because it was so original. It was so you. Your personality came through so heavy in that teaching. This is the wrong way to go. I am an ambassador. I am really in no way different than that six-year-old kid who week after week, if my only job is to stand up in front of you and tell you, Abba says this. It's his word that I speak. How do you view your place in this world? Do you view your place in this world as an ambassador? I've got another illustration of an ambassador from Jonathan Lehman's book. Actually, this book is on faith and politics by Jonathan Lehman. It's very good, but he has an illustration in there about what it means to be an ambassador, and it's a little bit Star Trek-y and Doctor Who-ish, but it's worth going with. So he says, imagine that thousands of time machines suddenly appear all over the globe. Here in America, our nation gasps. News cameras crowd around the time machines that appeared in America. Police forces engage them, and these strangers climb out of the time machines. The people emerging from the time machines say, "We are not from another world. We are from this world in the future." And actually, they look just like us. They're human. And they say, "We represent what's going to happen in the future on this world. We represent the kingdom that's coming." They speak English. They seem in most ways normal. But they admit to us, because we come from the future, we want to change the way you think and live right now to get you ready for the future. This kingdom is coming. This good king is coming. And we have come back and we swear primary allegiance to the king that's coming. And the reason we're here, they're very upfront about it. The reason we're here is to get you to give primary allegiance to the king that's coming. And they go on to explain that each of these time machines from the future will hold a weekly meeting every Sunday where they will teach everyone who comes how to get ready for the future. How to live now according to the great king's standards of beauty and righteousness and hope and generosity. These embassies from the future have come from the future toward which we are all hurtling. And the reason they're here is actually to give us a leg up on preparing for that future which is inevitable and which is coming. We are ambassadors from the king who is going to return, and we know what's going to happen in the future. And so we see that our identity in life and our place in this world is to be his ambassadors. And that's really the point here of this text. That's really the point of this summer sermon series, although admittedly it may leak a little bit into the fall, about evangelism and sharing nothing but Christ and him crucified. Probably the key body blow that hurts in this sermon series is the simple statement that my statement to you, that if you are not regularly helping somebody else to follow Jesus Christ, then I don't really know what you mean when you tell me that you are following Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? What is your identity in the world? It's not that your works of evangelism or your works of discipleship make you a follower of Christ, but it is that to follow Christ means to be his disciple and to be so in love with him that the one thing you want to do with any other stitch of humanity that's around you is help them see how beautiful and how good it is to follow Jesus. This is the identity that God's given us. How do you view your place in this world? View it as an ambassador. Second question, how do you view the people of this world? How do you view the people of this world? You get this question from verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. How do you view people? How do you view people? You ever just sit and people watch? I went to Irish Fest in Milwaukee on Friday. It was a lot of fun. We saw the High Kings. Even if you don't like Irish music, if you can listen to Four Green Fields by the High Kings without a wee tear in your eye, then you have no heart and you're not my friend. But we just sat there at the Summerfest grounds, we were eating our corned beef and potatoes, and we just watched people. There are some interesting people in Milwaukee. How do you view people? How do you measure and evaluate people? That's what this question is. See in verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Most of us, if we're honest about how twisted we are, the first thing we think about people is, what can they do for me? But if we're Christ-like, we see every person that they have a heart, they have a soul, and they need love. Do you measure people on outward appearance? Do you measure people on income level? Do you measure people according to the flesh? If someone has a tattoo on their neck, do you write them off as a certain kind of person? You should never do that. Never. Jesus wouldn't. We don't regard people according to the flesh. We don't regard people according to what type of sin they're currently addicted to, their background, their social, economic, their racial affiliation, their familial affiliation. That's not the issue. We all come from someplace. We're all born into a family that we didn't choose. The way that we view people is simply, are they at peace with God through Jesus Christ? Or are they not yet at peace with God through Jesus Christ, and that's what they need? All the other categories, they're not going to add up to much in the end, not when it all shakes out. So we don't fear anyone. We're not intimidated by anyone. And we also don't despise anyone. We don't look down on anyone. We just look at each person as saying, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This is a person who lives in the world. Are they reconciled to God and experiencing peace and love or not? Today, in ABF, when you leave this service, we're going to be in Luke 18, one of the sweetest, one of the most precious Jesus stories, where he says, there was a Pharisee who placarded himself before God and said, I'm so happy that I'm not like that guy over there. And then there's a humble sinner who says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which one of these, in essence, is justified, or which one of these is changed by the heart of God? How do you view people? How do you view the people who are in your life? This is just like Colossians 4. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace, Colossians 4. Seasoned, as it were, with salt. We're called to view people as in need of reconciliation. Then we're to speak to them with the grace of reconciliation. This takes consideration and kindness. This takes self-denying awareness of others. This takes agape consideration toward others. You ever talk to someone and you get the sense You ever talk to someone and you get the sense that you don't matter to them as much as what they're saying matters to them? You just hearing someone talk at you and you just get this sense, I'm just a vehicle for them to be right. I'm just a vehicle for them to feel justified about what they're saying. Have you ever talked to someone and while you're talking to them, you really feel like you're the only person in the world and they really are dialed in on you and your needs and your heart? That must have been what it was like to talk to Jesus. When you talk to Jesus, you just get that sense like, I mean, sure he loves everybody, but the only thing that I can experience as a human, as an embodied human being right now, is that this Nazarene who is looking with his brown eyes into mine, he loves me. How do you view people? How do you speak to people? I think I said the first week we started this evangelism series that I went to multiple theological schools and studied so hard so that I could make key points like this. You can't talk to people about Jesus if you're not talking to people. Just talk to people. Just ask them a question and really listen to the answer. Make conversation, not for the purpose of laying out your 4-point plan within the next 28 minutes, but just befriend them. Talk to people. Listen to them. Befriend them. Be curious about them. Don't be overbearing. Don't force it. You know, the wrong way to think of evangelism is I have memorized these 4 points. It can be shared in 3.8 minutes, and this is, I've got to deliver this. Really, what if it's about being in this not yet believer's life in such a way that this not yet believer will actually want to loop back to you when they have a question, when they have a need? It's not a data dump. So breathe a little easier, honor the relationship, don't polarize unnecessarily. I have a good friend who's an expert on working with Muslims. He's actually a missionary in another part of the world. And I was talking to him about a Muslim neighbor of mine. And I said to my friend, who's an expert on reaching Muslims, I said, I've talked to him a couple times, but I haven't shared the gospel with him yet. And my friend said, how long have you known him? And I was like, maybe 5 weeks. And my friend said, good that you haven't shared the whole thing with him yet. That's not how it works. I was like, really? This guy's a zealous evangelist. But he was like, you know, you need to show him hospitality. You need to listen to him, get to know him. And then he will ask you questions if you are a person of character. And that's the way that it'll come out. He was right, I think. Don't rush it. Don't rush it. We have the mistaken notion that if we don't get through all 4 of our points, we've been an unfaithful evangelist. And that notion isn't from... it's not from a good biblical understanding of evangelism. Yes, we want to share. We need to share that what God has done in Jesus Christ. But what the Bible, the analogy that the Bible uses for evangelism is what? Not a sales pitch, but a sowing of a seed. And I want to give you an image to remember. I hope this burns into your brain. And I hope that every time you're at Walgreens or Walmart or McDonald's, and you open your car door and you close it, and you're walking into the place of business, I hope that you see somewhere in that parking lot a weed popped up, a dandelion, or a green blade of grass. Evangelism is sowing the seed. And do you know that if a seed lands in a parking lot, but there's a crack there and it gets down in there, then it can grow even in a parking lot. We get a mistaken notion that we have to have a well-oiled presentation with 4 points and exactly what to happen. We should just rejoice that we get to sow a seed. Just sow a seed. I listened to a sermon last week while I was jogging on evangelism from a leader nationwide in campus ministry. And he was saying that of the many, many college-age people that he has seen come to Jesus, very few came to Jesus because they had these rational questions about the resurrection and they found someone with all the right answers. He was saying, the number one way that I've seen it happen is that a Christian unconditionally befriended a non-Christian. And then this is what happened. That Christian said to that non-Christian, hey, would you want to read the Gospel of John with me? And the non-Christian honestly would answer something like this. Well, I'm not really that curious about the Gospel of John, but I like you. And I like spending time with you. And I like the way we talk. And I like the way that you respect me and love me. So this non-Christian was willing to enter into this Bible study, not so much because they had a thousand questions about the Bible, but because they wanted to spend more time with this, they wouldn't put it like this, but with this Jesus-like, loving person. Again, let's not be that prickly, judgmental Pharisee who just looks at the world and says, I'm so glad I'm not like that. Let's be like Jesus and say, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Well, that's the second question, how do you view people? And the third question, to bring back into balance maybe, is to say, the third question is this, how do you view the message of the gospel? How do you view the message of the gospel? Because though it isn't about a four-point presentation and exactly delivering our data dump, there is a message of reconciliation which is the seed. That is the seed. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the gospel. And if it's going to spring up in a field or even in the Walmart parking lot, we need to deliver the seed. And the message of the gospel is declared here in this text, is it not? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So the message of reconciliation is that we have trespassed, we have sinned, that needs to come through, but that God can not count that sin against us because, verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the message of the gospel, and it must be communicated. Sin, God's authority, our sinfulness, and that though our sin demands judgment, the message of the gospel is that God has caused that judgment to fall, not on us, but on our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we beg people to be reconciled to God, to be brought into that blessed state of reconciliation. I love the verb that's used there. God was reconciling the world to himself, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I even love the passive verb there, be reconciled to God. Our gospel presentation has to hinge on grace. Receive the gift of salvation. Not reconcile yourself to God, but receive the gift of salvation. This is the message of the gospel. It is summarized so well in verse 21. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The atonement of Jesus Christ, him in our place. Years ago, I read an account, maybe you read it too, of a missionary who was teaching English and teaching the Bible story of the gospel at the same time. And after almost a year of teaching English and the gospel Bible story, a woman who was in his class, who had learned English and barely learned English and barely learned the gospel, he was talking to her and he kind of said to her, well, you tell me what I'm saying. And in her elementary English, she said, me die or he die. He die so me no die. PhD level understanding of the gospel from our sister in Christ. That's what this text is saying. And so when the subject of sin comes up, we're not dodging that. We're saying, yeah, well, all of us have sinned horribly. You have, and I have. And that sin does deserve judgment. We're not dodging that either. Well, if they ask about hell, I'll talk to them about hell. This is not something that needs to be erased out of Scripture. But the very God who has laid that out and the very God who is sovereign over hell sent his Son to endure his wrath so that sinners could be rescued from that fate. This is the simple message of the gospel. So in understanding these three questions, if you want to work this out, I'll give you four simple application questions to consider. And maybe don't consider these by yourself, but talk to a friend about these questions this week. Question number one, what is the gospel? Can I write down the gospel on a 3x5 card, on a post-it note, which is probably even smaller than 3x5? What is the gospel? That's question number one. What is the gospel, and can I nail it on a post-it note? Question number two, what is the gospel doing in my life and my view of myself? You're never going to share the gospel if the gospel isn't something that you value personally. You're never going to share the gospel if you view your position in the world as you're here to acquire wealth. You're here as an ambassador. So the second question is, what is the gospel doing in my heart and in my view of myself and the world? What is the gospel? What is the gospel doing in my heart and my view of myself and the world? The third question, you could probably guess what it is. Who are the people I know who need the gospel? Who are the people I know who need the gospel? And if there's not a long list there, then maybe you've tilted toward that abandoning the world. You need to befriend somebody. Who are the people I know who need to know the gospel? And then fourth, what can I do to sow a seed? What can I do to sow a seed? Is there a good deed where I can show the gospel? Is there a good conversation where I can share the gospel? Who are the people I know who need to know the gospel? And what can I do to bring the gospel to those people? These are our four application questions in this wonderful ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God, who in Christ has reconciled us to himself. So as I invite you to come to this table, it's in that passive voice, be reconciled to God. This is the table where we say, come and take, come and eat without money and without price, for God has provided the feast as God has provided reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray and bring them close to your heart. As we come to this table, give us a living faith. God, give us an eating and drinking faith. Give us an assimilating, taking in kind of faith, where we are reconciled to you through Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And so we praise you, God, for reconciling us to yourself through Jesus Christ in his body, in his blood. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.